Let's pray as we open God's word this morning. Father, we come before you today, and Lord, we are just so thankful that you saved us. Lord, as we go into this Lenten season, and we think about the cross, and all it took for you to leave heaven, humble yourself, become a man, and be humbled unto death, to die for us. We are just in awe and in thanksgiving mode. And we ask, Lord, today as we look at how we ought to respond and how we need to die with you, Lord, we ask that you would open your word to us. I pray that I would be anointed by your Spirit so that I could speak your word in power and in truth. And I pray, Lord, that all of our ears would be open to what the Spirit says to the church this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, some of you will remember about 6 years ago that we had a sod turning event at the church. And we were right out there. There was no Mandarin sanctuary. And we had cut down the trees and we were all standing in the forest. It was this month, 6 years ago. And there was still a little bit of snow left. But it actually wasn't a sod turning event. You notice that we're using a pickaxe. It was actually a rock turning event because it was all rocks there. And so this was a very exciting event because it marked the start of the construction process. And within a week, a very large excavator came and started hammering out the rock. And it was very exciting. But you know what? Even though it was very exciting, that was definitely not the start of the construction process. The construction process actually started much earlier than that. When we asked Jack C. if he would be interested in joining Eastgate Alliance Church and with the Mandarin Church and combining our efforts to do ministry, that was 5 years earlier. And then there was all the figuring out, well, what in the world does the Mandarin Church need? How large a sanctuary? How many classrooms? And at first, you know, they wanted everything, and the expense was just ridiculous. And then there was the making the budgets and it was a very long process. And then arguing with the city about what we had to do and how much, and very long. But you know what? It all turned out, and we eventually had a new sanctuary built. But you know what? Even before we went to the city and before we started talking about digging trenches through the to get the sewer to the Montreal Road, the idea was actually started back in the last millennium when Pastor Mike and I were wondering, what can we do with all these trees on our property? And what, you know, wouldn't it be cool if we had this multi-ethnic community of churches parked right here on the property? And that started the whole process. And you know what? My point is that every big undertaking takes a lot of planning ahead of time. A lot of planning. And last week I mentioned that this week we would start a series of messages for Lent leading us to the cross and culminating in the crucifixion of Christ on Good Friday. And you know what? When I think about that event, I think that is the biggest event in history. The biggest undertaking the world has ever seen is to bring God himself to earth as a man and then have him live a perfect life and then at the end of his life be crucified for the sins of the world. That was a huge undertaking. And it didn't start with the soldiers putting that cross on Jesus' back. It started long before that. Long before that. Way back in chapter 9 of Luke, we see that Jesus said, as the time approached for him to be taken up into heaven, Jesus started realizing, hey, it's soon I'm going to be ending my earthly ministry. And so it says that he set his face resolutely towards Jerusalem. Resolutely. He was just determined that he was going to go through with this going to the cross thing. And this is way back in chapter 9 of Luke. There's still a whole pile more chapters in Luke. And And Jesus starts on his journey towards Jerusalem, towards the cross. And it's interesting, when you look at this passage from Luke, that Jesus said he was setting his face resolutely for Jerusalem. It kind of harks back to what's said in Isaiah. And Isaiah said, I offered my back to those who beat me, and my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting, because the sovereign Lord helps me. I will not be disgraced, therefore I have set my face like a flint. And I have a feeling that this verse might have been in Luke's mind when he wrote, Jesus set his face resolutely towards Jerusalem, like a flint. I'm often reminded of what my mother-in-law would say about my father-in-law. She'd say, oh, he's got that stiff upper lip, you know. And what she meant by that is that he was determined to do something. Like, it's just like, it's going to get done no matter what. And that's what my father-in-law was like. He was a very passionate man, and he was there when the church, the Kingston Alliance Church, was started. And I'm telling you, every Sunday, he would set up chairs in a bar so that all the people would come. And he was a very determined man. And that's kind of like what Jesus was. Stiff upper lip, going to happen. I'm going to Jerusalem, setting my face like a flint. And off he went. Even as a child, Jesus had this idea that he had to be about his father's business. There was some business that he had to do that was prepared for him, and he was going to do it. And in Luke chapter 12, verse 50, Jesus says, I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it is completed. It's almost like he felt bound and hampered. Oh, I got to go and do this thing. It has to be done. I have to die for the sins of the world. And he was passionate to get it done. But he also feared it. Make no mistake, death by torture on the cross is nothing to look forward to. And when he was in Gethsemane, he was sweating blood as he prayed three times. He's basically saying, Lord, I don't want to do this. If I have to, I will, but I don't want to. Over and over again, he kept praying that prayer. And I wonder if you're ready to set your face resolutely towards your own crucifixion, to doing away with sin once and for all, to joining Jesus on the cross, to die to self and to all the things that you want to get out of life. This is what Spurgeon says. Oh, you redeemed ones, on whose behalf this strong resolve was made, you who have been bought with the precious blood of the steadfast, resolute Redeemer, come and think a while of him, that your hearts may burn within you, and that your faces may be set like flints to live and to die for him who lived and died for you. Amen? Amen. You know, there are some who literally have died for Christ. We call them martyrs. And they literally followed Christ to their own deaths. History gives us thousands of examples of this. And one particular person who was ready to do that, do you know who was ready to die with Christ in the Bible? Does anyone know? It's the most unusual person. Peter said he was, but was he? Not really. Yeah, Peter said he was ready to die, but there was someone who said it before Peter. Anyone know who it was? It's actually Thomas. Thomas is the one who said he was ready to die with Christ. And I want to tell you the story of Thomas. Basically, Lazarus, remember him? He got sick and he was dying, and he was from Bethany. Bethany is very close to Jerusalem. And so the Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, sent word to Jesus. Jesus, the one you love, he's sick. And Jesus hears about it and he says, oh, this sickness is not going to end in death. Funny thing is, the guy died, which is interesting. And it says in this passage that Jesus loved Mary, Martha actually, and her sister Mary. And so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 days, and then he set out, let's go back to Judea, he said to the disciples. And the disciples said, Rabbi, a short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you when you were over there in Judah. And you're going to go back now? And Jesus explained, no, it's okay. We're going to go during the light, and evil deeds are done at night. And then he explains that Lazarus was sick, and then he finally has to tell them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And then Thomas pipes up, and he says this, let us go that we may die with him. I love that sentence. Let us go that we might die with him. It has a profound ring to it. It has this profound sense that Thomas was saying, you know what? They're going to kill Jesus. I'm ready to go and die with Jesus too. And he was basically speaking for all of them. Let's all go and die with Jesus. And I think this is a great challenge for us today. We also need to go and die with Jesus. Die to ourselves, die to the world, and be done with that part of us. It's a powerful statement. Thomas meant it literally. We mean it figuratively. You know, but there's other people who literally have died for Christ. You know, in 2 weeks, we're going to be celebrating the Eritrean families, the four Eritrean families that we've sponsored to come to Canada. And on the cover of this month's Voice of the Martyrs, it says, a closer view of Eritrea, Africa's prison nation. And, you know, we think, oh, you know, people are refugees and so they're fleeing and they're coming to Canada. But have you ever heard their stories? Like, the stories are crazy and incredible. Even I know Eliezer's story, and they fled from Eritrea. I remember him telling me that he sent his family ahead, and then he was still in Eritrea, and then he felt the Lord prompting him, you need to leave now. And so he went to the neighboring country. He crossed the border, and within a couple of days, he got a phone call from his friends. The whole church group that he had been leading, every one of them had been arrested and put in prison. And I was reading through this book, this magazine, and just a number of stories. And one of them struck me, a very talented gospel singer named Helen. She was passionately sharing her faith. And her theme verse for her life is, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And because she was a gospel singer and she sang to the underground church, which is an illegal church in Eritrea, she was put in prison. And she was tortured in prison. And the prisoners say that when she was being tortured, they would hear her singing gospel hymns while screaming for her life. She was chained to a post out in the sun until her legs atrophied and she couldn't walk anymore. She left the prison after 2 years of torture in a wheelchair because she couldn't walk. This is what Christians are going through in Eritrea and all over the world. They say Eritrea actually is much like North Korea. It's a prison nation. And they don't put prisoners in prison cells like we think of them. They often put them in cargo containers out in the desert heat. And there's another story of a man who had multiple heat strokes because of that and now is also bound in a wheelchair. Basically, these people are treated worse than we treat animals. We would put people in jail for the inhumane treatment of animals the way Christians are treated in Eritrea. And when I think of that, and I think that Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me, I'm so grateful to be in a free country. And the persecution that we experience is nothing compared to what others have experienced. Last week we talked about this need for us to die with Christ. And I've often wondered, if someone held a gun to my head or a sword to my neck or put me in prison until I couldn't walk any longer, would I remain faithful to Christ? Or would I renounce his name? You know, they said that if these Christians would simply renounce the name of Christ, they would be freed from jail. It's amazing that they stay there. We looked last week, may I never boast except in the cross of Christ and the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. You know, these Eritreans who are in these prison camps, they've crucified the world to themselves. And they're crucified to the world. They're not going around going, you know what, I'm going to trade in my Christianity so that I can have a good life outside of prison and have freedom. They're like, no, that's rubbish to work for me. What's for more important to me is that I be crucified with Christ, that I live for Christ. Will you set your face like a flint like that? Will you share the gospel with your colleagues, with your school chums, at the risk of being taunted, at the risk of being mocked, at the risk of being rejected? Nothing like what these folks are going through. Nothing at all. That's what it means, though, to take up your cross. That's what it means to take this road to Golgotha with Jesus Christ. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be actually looking at what does it mean to be crucified with Christ. Paul says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. There's this whole process that we go through as we become a Christian, that death starts to starts to take over in our life. And the things of the flesh, the things that we want to do on our own, become death to us. They become an anathema to us, like the world. And so I guess it's my question for today. Will you resolutely pick up your cross and follow Jesus today? Now, you might have thought that this whole idea that Jesus set his face like a flint and set out resolutely towards Jerusalem was the start of going to the cross. But that wasn't the start at all. Jesus being born was the start of his journey to the cross. I mean, he told Pilate, you know, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world to become a king. And he was only going to become a king when he died for his people. And so it started even at Christ's birth. But guess what? It started even long before that with God's plan. Look what 1 Peter 1 says. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down from you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb, without blemish or defect. So he's clearly talking about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The crucifixion of Christ is what Peter's talking about in this passage. And then he says, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. So in other words, this plan that God had to redeem mankind through the death of Jesus Christ, God had been hatching this plan from before he hatched the plan to build the world. First he's like, okay, I'm going to redeem a people for myself, and I know exactly who they're going to be. I have this wonderful plan of redeeming people. Oh yeah, I got to build an earth and create some people for next, right? And sometimes we think it's the other way around, like, oh, Adam and Eve sinned and the world fell into sin and God went, oh dear, what am I going to do about this? Well, it wasn't that way at all. God started with a plan, I want to redeem people. I want to redeem people through sacrifice. So how am I going to do that? Well, I got to start with building some people. And God knew in his foreknowledge that people, if given free choice, would fall into sin. And he still created us. And some people blame God and they say, God, what was God thinking? Creating people that with free choice we would fall, create all this pain and sorrow in the world. What was God thinking? God was thinking that he would like to redeem a people for himself. The Bible says that even angels long to look into this. This idea that God wanted to redeem people for himself. We can talk all afternoon and discuss the merits of free will and free choice and whether it was good to make a world that could fall into sin or not. I just want to let you know, we're not wise enough to understand all of it. What we do know is that God did it. And one of his plans was that he wanted to redeem a people for his own. And being redeemed causes us to have a relationship with God like no other being in the universe. The angels have never been redeemed. They don't know what it's like to be redeemed. They don't know what it's like to be a sinner saved by grace. Only believers in Christ know that. Only we have that experience. And that's the experience that God wanted us to have. That sense of being redeemed. Well, that was the last half of my sermon. I got ahead of myself. I just was so passionate about that idea that God wanted. From before the beginning of time, God decided that he wanted to redeem us. In fact, in Ephesians 1 verse 4, it says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." Did you know that before God created the world, he had Bill Buettenwerth in mind and Jennifer Buettenwerth? Yes, those are two I'd like to be in my kingdom. And Mark and Robert and George and all of us. God saw us all from before he was planning to create the world. God saw us all and went, yeah, I want those people to be found in Christ to be for the praise of my glory. So it's not surprising that since God had this plan right from the beginning of time, from before time began, that plan started revealing itself all the way through history. In fact, if next slide, please. Next slide. This isn't the slide I wanted, but that's okay. All down through history, because actually the New Testament paints a very clear picture that the scriptures talk about Jesus all down through the history of the Old Testament. And some people have said there's nothing in the Old Testament that doesn't reveal Christ. The whole thing does. Now, I think that's a bit overstated, but you can find Christ on almost every page in the Old Testament. He's just woven through it incredibly. And so from now till Good Friday, what we're going to look at is the types of Christ found in the Old Testament, particularly the types of Christ that reveal the crucifixion, the types of Christ that reveal the cross in the Old, basically foreshadowing the cross. Those are the things that we're going to have a look at. And clearly, Jesus was the one who specified that, in fact, the Old Testament talked about him. In the verse before you, you study the scriptures diligently because you think in them you have eternal life. But these very scriptures are they that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me and have life. It's vital that we go to the scriptures to see the life that Jesus Christ wants to give us, to see his death in the Old Testament. And of course, then on the road to Emmaus, Jesus also had told Cleopas, he said, you know, okay, there's these two guys walking down to Emmaus. They're all bummed out because Jesus died on the cross, and they're really depressed and discouraged. And Jesus comes up and starts walking beside them. And probably they were looking at the ground, and they had tears running down their faces, so they didn't even look at Jesus. And Jesus says, hey, why are you guys all upset? And they're like, oh, haven't you heard? Jesus of Nazareth, a great prophet, was crucified, and he was killed. And we thought he was going to redeem Israel. We had so much hope in him. And Jesus starts explaining to these guys all the things. Look what it says. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what it said in all the scriptures concerning himself, how he must suffer and die, and all of these things. It's all there in the Old Testament. And so we're going to look at these foreshadowings of Christ. There's so many of them. Let me just name a few. The fall itself. the sacrifice of Isaac, Melchizedek, the great high priest of Salem, the striking of the rock in the desert, the snake on the stick that people looked to and were healed, the Passover lamb, the whole sacrificial system for that matter, Jonah in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. All of these things are foreshadowing the crucifixion of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And so we're going to look at a bunch of those. I'm not sure exactly which ones. I'm having trouble picking which ones I should do because there's so many good ones. But we're going to have a look at those. And so now, next slide. This is what I was going to say. Yeah, you can't really see it. But it says in tiny print across the bottom, journey to the cross from before the creation of the world. And so that's what we're going to have a look at. So the first one that we're actually going to have a look at is the fall of mankind. Because in the fall of mankind, we have a picture of the cross, powerfully portrayed. And so if you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, we're going to have a look at that passage. Basically, you know this story. You know, the serpent comes along. He's more crafty than all the other beasts of the field. And he comes along and he starts speaking to the woman. And he says to the woman, you know, did God really say you may not eat from any of the trees in the garden? And Eve corrects him and says, no, we can eat from the fruit of the garden. But God did say you must not eat from the tree in the middle of the garden. You must not even touch it or you will die. And the devil, of course, is like, you won't really die. God knows that if you eat this fruit, you're just going to have more knowledge. You're going to understand what good and evil is. And so you'll be like God himself. God understands good and evil. He knows what good is and what evil is. But you don't. You're too naive. If you eat of this fruit, you'll know both. And of course, Eve sees the fruit, goes, oh, well, that sounds good. I guess I'll try it. And she forgets that God had forbidden her to eat it. And she took some and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then the Bible says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, making a covering for themselves. This describes what people usually do with the sin in their life. You know, this is what caused God to need to redeem them, first of all. But what people normally do when there's sin in their life, they take matters into their own hands and they hide their sinfulness. And here Adam and Eve are hiding their nakedness. And they gather fig leaves. And I have a picture of a fig leaf up here. They're quite large leaves. And so they're sewing these fig leaves together to make, you know, skirts and shirts, I guess. I don't know what they were, but they were trying to hide their nakedness. And, you know, I heard this story of a boy who was looking through his parents' Bible, and he's looking through the Bible, and as he was looking at it, somebody had been using the Bible to press a leaf. And the leaf fell out, and the boy picked it up, and he was, with wonder, he brought it to his mom, and he said, Mom, look what I found in my Bible. And she says, oh, what do you got there? He says, I think it's Adam's suit. You know what? The interesting thing is that, as I did some studying about the fig leaf, is that a fig leaf, once it's broken off the tree, it takes about 3 days. And it turns brown and becomes all brittle. And it shrivels up from about a foot across to about the size of a hand in about 3 days. Can you imagine what this suit would look like after 3 days? Turn all brown and just shrivel up. And all the sewing that they did, it would all tear. And then that'd be the end of that. This was pathetic. It was a pathetic covering. And it didn't really cover them. It didn't really help the sin go away. It just covered it over, but it not very well. But that's the way most people deal with their sins. Yes, I have sinned. Yeah, I have done some bad things in my life. But basically, I'm a good person. Basically, I think God would be happy with me. Basically, I think I hope I've been good enough to get into heaven, and that my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. I'm hoping for that. And there's very many people that feel that way. And they basically are trying to cover up the lust in their heart, the desire for things that are not theirs. All of these sins that they've done, maybe stealing something, maybe swearing once in a while, all of these things they're trying to cover up by doing some good things. I mowed my neighbor's lawn. I gave money to charity. I did all these good things, and they're trying to cover up their sin. But guess what? That's about as good as fig leaves covering you. All of those good things, they're done with ulterior motives. They're done with poor motives. They're not done right, and God doesn't account them to take away sin. They can't take away sin. And so sin remains a problem. And if you are someone who thinks that by doing good, by behaving right, by going to church, by praying, reading your Bible, helping the little ladies across the street and giving to charity, if all of those things are helping you build a relationship with God so that you can go into heaven, I have news for you. It's actually really good news, but it starts with the bad news. All of those good deeds that you've done, none of them will save you. They won't help you get into heaven at all. Because the Bible says that we all are sinners and have fallen short of the glory of God. We don't quite make it to God's glory. And like Adam and Eve, we all have fallen short. We all have sinned and become guilty of sin. And so when God comes walking in the garden to meet with Adam and Eve, they're freaking out and they're hiding behind the fig trees and they're trying to sew the stuff together and trying to get away from God. And God starts calling out, Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? Can't find him. And Adam's like realizing, oh, well, this is God. He's going to find me eventually. I'm over here. Why are you hiding? Well, I was afraid because I was naked. And God says, well, who told you you were naked? Well, and Adam tells the whole story about Eve taking the fruit and the snake and the whole thing. And God brings judgment on them and judges them. And he curses the snake and he curses the woman and he curses the land and he curses the man. And there's all this judgment that falls on them. But in the middle of this cursing, while he's cursing the snake actually, God says, I will put enmity between you, that's the snake, and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he will crush your head, and you will strike at his heel. Now, every scholar of the Bible I know of believes that this is the first inkling we get of salvation's plan. This is really referring to Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ will crush the head of the serpent, that he will destroy Satan's work forever, but he won't do it without Satan nipping at his heel, biting him back, and giving him grief. And when Jesus died on the cross, that was Satan's time for trying to crush Jesus. I think Satan thought that God got it wrong, and that Satan was going to crush Jesus, and that would be the end of Jesus. But what Satan didn't really know, that when he was crucifying Christ, that Christ was paying for the sins of the world, and that really Jesus was destroying Satan's work at that time. Powerful, powerful thing. Well, it goes on, the cursing, and that at the end of the cursing, it's interesting, in verse 21, it says, the Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Skin, animal skins. In other words, there was an animal that had to be killed in the garden of Eden so that Adam and Eve could be clothed with the skins of the animal. These garments wouldn't wear out. If you get leather skin, or a leather coat, I mean, it takes a very long time to wear out a leather coat, not like 3 days, like a fig leaf, you know. And this is the dramatic change that God was showing to Adam and Eve. When we try to cover up our sin, when we try to do our good deeds so that they will outweigh our bad deeds, God laughs. He goes, like, come on, that's not really, that's useless. That's like like a fig leaf that'll wither up and be blown away, and your sins will be exposed. God says, no, come to me and I will clearly cover you with proper skins. I will die. And this prefigures Christ's death on the cross, that Jesus went to the cross to die for our sins, so that he would cover over our sins by his death. And that's prefigured in this very first, the third chapter of the Bible. It's prefigured that Jesus would come and die for us. And you know, the reason that his death is so much more powerful than ours in covering sin is that he lived a perfect life. And God says that every sinner must die, must be punished for their sin. But Jesus never sinned. So Jesus was not worthy of punishment of sin. And because of that, he was able to offer his life as a substitutionary sacrifice for all of us. And he said, I will offer my life to substitute for all the people in the world so that they don't have to go to hell, but I will go to hell on their behalf. And I will be tortured to death on the cross, and I will satisfy God's righteous wrath and judgment on the sins of mankind. And I will bear all of those griefs. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He went to the cross to bear our sins. Now, we have to die to sin. We have to be crucified with Christ. Our sins need to go to the cross. They cannot go to the cross. They cannot be born on the cross unless we acknowledge them. And so when we acknowledge that we are sinners, that we have fallen short of God's glory, that we have done wrong in this world, what we're doing is we're saying, okay, can you die for my sins? And there is a certain amount of death to pride that has to take place for that to happen. We have to reach out to God for help. And that's part of dying with Christ and dying to self, is dying to the self that says, I can be good enough for God to accept me. I don't need that, you know, Christ's death on the cross, that's very nice and everything. But, you know, I'm a pretty good person, and I don't want to pay the price of, you know, having to become a follower of Christ and share my testimony with people. And that's not for me. I think I can make it on my own. And when you do that, it's essentially saying to Jesus Christ, I don't need you. And you're one of the ones, like the soldiers, who spit in Jesus' face and said, you know, prophesy, you King of the Jews. And they spit in his face. When we say, I don't need the death of Christ in my life, it's like spitting in God's face and saying, I don't need that. Thanks anyways. I'm gonna find my own way to salvation. And God's like, there is only one way. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, a few years back, there was that horrifying earthquake in Mexico City. And M.R. Dehan told of watching the TV about this earthquake. And he says, I remember sitting in front of the television set, stunned by the extent of the damage. Mountains of broken concrete filled the screen. Rescue workers digging frantically through the rubble, trying to find survivors. Fires raised, smoke and dust filled the air. And suddenly, in the lower corner of the TV screen, the words appeared, courtesy sin. In other words, courtesy of sin. Now, what S-I-N stood for actually was Spanish International Network. But when he saw it, he immediately thought, courtesy sin. And he's like, yeah, right. This destruction is wrought courtesy sin. It's because mankind sinned in the world. And mankind has fallen. And it's because of that we have, that God cursed the earth. And all of the trials and the difficulties and the destruction in the world can be traced back to the original sin factor. And so, I guess I want to ask you today, have you gone to the cross for that very first step? Adam and Eve sinned, and an animal had to be killed. We sinned, and Jesus Christ had to die for our sins in order for us to have a relationship with God. In order for God to have a relationship with Adam and Eve, an animal sacrifice was made there. A human sacrifice was made for us. And so I want to ask you, have you ever made that confession of Christ? Have you ever told Jesus Christ, yes, I am a sinner. Like Adam and Eve, I made some mistakes. I disobeyed you at some point in my life. And I've done wrong things. Have you ever said, Lord Jesus, please wash away my sins by your death on the cross? I give my life to you to live for you from now on. See, that's the other thing, is when Jesus dies for us and pays for our sins, he does have one requirement. That once we accept him, we also accept the lifestyle that he wants us to live. It's kind of like, I'm not going to save you because of your good deeds. I'm going to save you so that you will do good deeds. Jesus still wants us to do good things, but it's not so that we can be saved. We need to be saved first so that we can do the good things. And so I want to invite you right now to come on that death to self trip and say to God, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I don't deserve your glory. I know that you're not happy with my life. But because you died on the cross on Calvary, I accept forgiveness of sins, and I ask you to come into my life. So I'm just going to pray a sample prayer, and if you're feeling like, yeah, I'd like to pray that prayer, you just pray the prayer in your heart as I pray it, and God will hear you. And he will acknowledge that you are giving your life to him. And but the Bible also says that we believe in our hearts, but we also need to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. So if you do this today, I want you to tell somebody. It can be a family member, a friend, a spouse, a parent. And if you're kind of like, I don't know who to tell, come and tell me. And then I'll pray with you, and I'll rejoice with you that you made this decision. So let's just pray. If every eye could be closed and every head bowed, we bow our heads in reverence to God. Dear Lord Jesus, I have done wrong things in my life. I have sinned against you, and I rightly deserve your punishment. I've tried to do good things, but I realize now that those good things don't take away my guilt. I'm still guilty before you. So I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would wash away my sins and that they would all be placed on the cross with Jesus, so that when your wrath was poured out on him, your wrath was poured out on my sin, and then it was removed. And so, Lord, I ask now that you would wash away my sins and that you would now come by your Holy Spirit into my life and give me the power to live a holy life from now on. And so I offer myself back to you, Lord Jesus. You died for me. I offer my life to you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.